Well, as we come to the preaching of God's Word, I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 93. And before I read this psalm, just a couple of changes in your bulletin. I've changed the title of this sermon. It's now titled, Rejoice in His Holiness. Also, if you use the outline that's provided, I will be changing that outline as we move along, so you can scratch out what is changed and write in, or what's there and write in what you hear as I progress along. Excuse me. All right, so this is Psalm 93. Let's give attention as we read God's living word. The Lord reigns. He is clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed. He has girded himself with strength. Surely the world is established so that it cannot be moved. Your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their waves. The Lord on high is mightier than the noise of many waters, than the mighty waves of the sea. Your testimonies are very sure. Holiness adorns your house, O Lord, forevermore, forever. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Let's pray and seek his blessing. Our gracious God, we give you thanks for your word. And Lord, as we consider the psalm, we pray that you would work in our hearts and minds. That you would, Lord, by the work of your Spirit, illumine our innermost being. May you give us eyes to see and ears to hear. And we pray, Lord, that you would apply it to our lives. We pray also that you would be with my mind and my mouth, that I might think and speak clearly this evening. We pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Back in, May of 2021, our family arrived here May 3rd. We moved into our home. We started setting things up. And one of the things that we left back in Seattle when we moved was my prized motorcycle. And so I flew back to Seattle. This was the plan. And spent the night in Seattle and then rode my motorcycle across Washington over to Coeur d'Alene and then turned south and headed towards Boise through the long way through Idaho. My plan was, one, I always wanted to tour Washington and see its beauty and kind of the back roads, so I took that opportunity. And then, like, well, I'm now new to Idaho. I want to see what Idaho has from north to south. And it was on that trip as I was coming along. I don't remember the exact name of the cities, but there was a point at which I'm coming down the highway, I believe it's 95, or 50, at that point, before I got to McCall. And I came down around, and the highway was cut into the side of the mountain. It was just this beautiful back and forth road as it went down. And on my left was just a steep valley far below, and then way across were these absolutely majestic and glorious snow-capped peaks. And it goes down in my brain as one of the most beautiful sights I've seen. And to the point where I had to really slow down because I was afraid I would like go off either or veer into the rock that was on my right or come to oncoming traffic, because my head just kept wanting to look at that scene. And I was in awe of it. and I was rejoicing in it, and it was beautiful as I considered the handiwork of God. Well, as we consider this psalm before us tonight, Psalm 93, it's a psalm that really makes us pause and consider who God is in His beauty, in His majesty. It causes us to pause and to rejoice that this is our God who is holy, who is majestic, who is to be prized above all things and is to be rejoiced in above all things. It is to be held in awe above all things. And that is what this psalm does for us. This psalm takes our minds out of the hardness of this world and lifts it for a time to the very throne of God and His dwelling place, and how beautiful He is, how majestic He is, and calls us to gaze upon Him and to find joy that this is our God. He has brought us into relationship with Him through the work of Christ. And so, brothers and sisters, since the Lord is majestic, and this is the application that we'll be considering tonight, since the Lord is majestic, reigning over all the earth, rejoice in His holiness. Since the Lord is majestic, reigning over all the earth, rejoice in His holiness. We'll be looking at this psalm in three parts. Verses 1 and 2, the Lord is majestic and girded with strength. Secondly, in verses 3 and 4, the Lord reigns over all the earth and will not be overthrown. And lastly, the holiness of God beautifies in verse 5. So first of all, the Lord is majestic and girded with strength. This psalm begins with a declaration. The Lord reigns. He is clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed. He has girded Himself with strength. He is covered with majesty. He is covered with splendor, with glory. He Himself is glorious. And He makes that which He comes in contact with holy and good. The Lord is girded with strength. Now this call, the Lord reigns, it's also given to us in another place in Scripture, Isaiah 52, verse 7. In Isaiah 52, it begins with the declaration of how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. And it's used elsewhere in Scripture, talking about those who bring the message of the gospel and bring the message of God's work in Jesus Christ. In the prophecy in Isaiah, the feet of those who bring good news, the good news that they're bringing to Zion is that God reigns. Your God reigns. This is good news. God has shown He has reigned through the work of Christ, and that He brought to nothing and asunder the principalities and the rulers and authorities of this world and exposed them to open shame. Even though through the cross of Christ it looked like He was humble and He was low and He was crucified to the cross, yet in that moment He was exposing the very rulers of this world, the spiritual forces of darkness and wickedness, and putting them to open shame. Far from being the subjection of our Lord under the hand of wicked forces, the cross of Christ shows that He is the sovereign ruler over all things, and that things happen as He decrees, according to His design. We also see that the earth is established, and the establishment of the world is based upon the very sovereignty of God. Your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting. The throne of God endures forever. God himself is from everlasting. This is one of the places in Scripture that you can go to where people of the world may ask you, well, then, who made God? Where did God come from? Well, according to God's own testimony in Psalm 93, he says, I am from everlasting. I have never begun. I always have been. This is another reason to rejoice in the majesty of our God. He has always been from everlasting. But we also see here another reason to glory in the majesty of God. When you think about something that is clothed in majesty, another thing you might think of is, we wouldn't see it much in our day, but in the olden days when kings would go out to battle, you could tell very well who the king was. There was much pomp and circumstance as far as going into the battle. They actually led their troops and engaged in the fight, as we read about David and others who came after him. But you could tell who the king was because of his armor and what he was dressed in and clothed in. We have looked at in Ephesians of the armor of God and what he is clothed in. We read in Exodus chapter 14 that as the people of God were terrified of the Egyptians coming down upon them as they faced the Red Sea, Moses quiets them by saying, the Lord fights on your behalf. This is all summed up in these verses when it says the simple phrase of the Lord is girded with strength. The language of being girded with something is the idea in Scripture of one who is prepared for intense hard work or a conflict. And here, God is the one who is clothed with majesty. God is the one who is girded with strength. His throne is forever. He himself is everlasting. And the comfort that you and I have as we consider and we gaze upon our God and his holiness is that this God is the one who is girded for the battle, girded with strength for you and me. That this God, our Heavenly Father, our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is not standing back just watching us fight and flail around. He is the one who is fighting. He is the one who is engaged. He is leading. And so, brothers and sisters, as we gaze upon our God fighting for us, rejoice in him. Rejoice, for God is a warrior king who fights for his people. Secondly, in verses 3 and 4, the Lord reigns over the earth and will not be overthrown. In these two verses, we have a lot of waters that are mentioned. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their waves. The Lord on high is mightier than the noise of many waters, than the mighty waves of the sea. Now, as we think about floods here, one thing that our minds may be drawn to is the flood of Noah. That is a flood account that we know is true, and the Bible has the true account of it, but we know the truth of the worldwide flood, and that every single culture throughout the world has some type of flood story or myth in their ethos, in their culture, in their religion, in their cults. The only way that can happen is if there was actually some such event that all of humanity then came out of. We, in the Scriptures, have recorded for us not just some idea and myth and thought of what happened, but we have the truth of what occurred, of God's judgment upon the world and redeeming the world through the family of Noah. We are reminded of that here. And as that worldwide flood brought devastation, we are reminded that God was sovereign over all that. He is the one that brought it. He is the one that caused it to recede. He is over all of that. But we also have here in Scripture floods and rivers, sea and waves. This is imagery that is used by God in the Holy Scriptures to picture for us the very world that is in opposition to Him. When the Apostle John is given his revelation, and he talks about beasts that come out of the sea and various weird beasts that look terrifying in our imaginations. What he's talking about there is not a literal such beast walking out of the ocean in the beach. What he's talking about there is that out of the world, there will come such a monstrosity that is opposed to God and His anointed. You see, when the waves and the sea and this tumultuous thing that we get to look at and go and see waves coming in, it pictures for us in its power and in its violence and its might the very world in its opposition to God. And when you take that imagery, if you also take the imagery of Jesus' simple parable of the wise builder and the foolish builder, the one who hears his teaching and does it being the one who builds his house upon the rock. And the one who hears his teaching and doesn't do it, is the one who builds a house upon the sand. Well, in that parable, what happens? Well, the storm comes and the waters rage. And in both instances, the waves are pounding against that house. Well, it's the house that is built upon the rock that stands firm and endures. Now, if we take these teachings together as a summary given to us in the Scriptures, it's pointing to, as the parable points us to, Jesus Christ Himself is that rock that we are to build our lives upon. God is our fortress and our rock, as He tells us time and time again throughout the Psalms. He is the one who is our refuge. He is our foundation. He is our security. And so in these verses, the floods have lifted up. The floods have lifted up their waves. The sea pounds its waves upon the rock that is our Lord, but He is mightier. He is over them. He is a sure foundation. And we as God's people can rejoice as we consider this, and our minds are drawn to the fact that not only is God sovereign over the world, but He will not be overthrown by the world. No matter how hard the world and its system against Him seeks to destroy Him and overthrow Him, He, as Psalm 2 points out, laughs at them in derision and ridicule and mocks them because He will not be overthrown. And as we are brought by the Psalm into the very presence of God and we gaze upon His majesty and His holiness, we can rejoice as we see God as being one who is far over the world, far mightier than the world, and will never be overthrown by the world. And so secondly, rejoice because our Lord reigns over the tumultuous earth. No matter how much this world rages and foams, and its waves crash, our God is mightier and sovereign and subdues it. This brings us to the final reason for rejoicing this evening given to us in this psalm. And this is really, I believe, the crescendo. In the first section, we're looking at the redemption of God, really, as He is the warrior King who fights for His people. We're looking at the security and the refuge and the sovereignty of God in a tumultuous world that seeks to overthrow Him. And lastly, we're brought to the highest point at which we can gaze upon God, and that is His holiness. The holiness of God beautifies. In this final verse, your testimonies are very true. Holiness adorns your house, O Lord, forever. Some translations have holiness befits your house. Our psalm, that psalm book that we'll sing tonight is simply like, think holiness is your house, or your house is holy. But I like the language of here, this adorning. When you think about what adorns your house, what do we mean by something adorning your house? Well, adornments are things we usually hang up in our home. Maybe there's some plants that we scatter around. Maybe there's some curtains we hang. Or there's colors that we paint on our walls. Or there's landscaping that we do in the property around our home. Or maybe we'll change something on the outside of our home, hanging some type of decoration for just making it beauty. We adorn our homes. Now, as we consider this adorning, what then adorns God's house? Holiness. Now we could look at this as something, you know, the holiness of God's people, but that's not what the psalmist is getting at. He's not bringing our eyes down to you and me and who we are. Again, he's lifting our eyes to God. Now, as we consider the structure of our homes, you know, what's the actual found, you know, what adorns our home? Is that tied to the very structure of our home? Not usually. Adornments in some ways can be changed. I'm just speaking of physical homes there. That are, the adornments aren't really the foundation of the home. The adornments aren't the studs that are in the walls or the drywall that's put up or the roof and the shingles that are placed over it. These aren't adornments. These are structures. And the structures are mentioned in this verse in the testimonies. The testimonies of God are very sure. Our homes are good and well built when those things that I mentioned, the foundation and the studs in the walls and the drywall and the wiring and plumbing, are all put together well. The home is secure. Well built, it's established, it's very sure. Well, God's testimonies are very sure. That's the structure, that's the bones. Scripture tells us that the foundation of that heavenly Jerusalem is what? It's built upon the apostles and the prophets. And what that refers to is the scriptures of God, which also the testimonies in this psalm also refer to. The Word of God is the testimony of God. And the Word of God is summed up in the New Testament as that being contained in what's called the prophets and the apostles. It's speaking of the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Word of God is that sure foundation. And this psalm reminds us that the Word of God is not just sure, it is very sure. It reminds us of the last day of creation, where God, throughout the week of creation, He looked out at each day and He said, it's good. What I've made, it's good. And then when He stops and He pauses and looks out to all of creation, what does He do? He says, it's very good. And that subtle change, when God uses such language and puts the word very in front of something, that's significant. The Word of God is not just sure. It's very sure, according to God. We can trust building our lives upon the Word of God, and our own holiness as the Holy Spirit works in us must be founded upon and rooted on this foundation. But our salvation is not based on our holiness. It's not based on what we do. It's based on what God has done for us. But really, as I mentioned already, what God has done for us is mentioned in the first couple of verses of this psalm. He has gone to battle for us. He's won the war for us. And we can rejoice in that as we gaze upon Him for that in His majesty. Here again, we're raised up and to call to look upon God's holiness. You see, the testimonies of God, His Word, are the very foundations of His house. But what makes it beautiful, what adorns it, is His holiness. When we come to a home, we might marvel at its beauty and its architecture and its structure. But what really makes a home is what is inside and the relationship and the love that the people have for one another. Well, in the same way, we may come to the very dwelling of God and it's beautiful and it's glorious, but what makes it so beautiful and glorious is the God who resides there. He is holy. It is His holiness that makes it so beautiful and is to draw us to Him. And what we mean by God's holiness is that He is completely separate from you and I. He is completely separate from this tumultuous world. He is not stained by it, but He is perfect without sin and without taint. And so we look upon Him and we gaze upon Him and we marvel at the beauty of His house because it is adorned with His holiness. And this adornment will never fade. In 1 Peter chapter 1, we read these words. And I want you to keep in mind that God Himself is our inheritance. That is what He is preserving for us, that He Himself is our inheritance. We read in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." The inheritance that we have, that is God Himself, the holiness of His house, which makes it beautiful and desirable and makes us stand in awe of our God, He never fades. And His holiness never fades. Our inheritance is incorruptible. It is undefiled. And it does not fade away. Brothers and sisters, as we consider Psalm 93, we're called to bask and rejoice in the holiness of our God, which beautifies His house. And I want to remind you who and what His house is. Also calling from 1 Peter, we are the living stones that are being built into the house, the temple of the living God. So when the psalmist in 93 says that holiness adorns your house, holiness beautifies your house, it is the holiness of God that He has given to you and to me that beautifies His bride. It is not His bride's beauty. It is God Himself that beautifies us. It will never fade. It will never go away. This psalm calls us to gaze upon our majestic God, to lift our eyes from this world, and to look upon the beauty, the majesty, and the holiness of our Lord, the one who has redeemed us and won the war for us in Christ. The one who is sovereign over all the affairs of this world that rage against him, but yet will not overthrow him. And the one who is working to beautify his house, adorning his house with his holiness. And so, brothers and sisters, since our God, the Lord, is majestic, the one who is sovereign and reigning over all the earth, rejoice in his holiness. Amen. Our Lord, we thank you for being our God. We cannot say that enough. The simple words that you utter in your word, that you will be my people and I will be your God, are some of the greatest words ever spoken or written. We thank you, Lord, for being our God and for taking us to yourself, that we might gaze at your holiness. And although we do it in part here tonight, through the veil of this psalm, we look forward to the day when we will bask in your glory and rejoice in your holiness for all of eternity. We thank you, Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.